In this day and time when everybody is claiming to be a Christian, it's important that we study the subject and see what are the identifying marks of a true Christian. Being called a Christian does not make one a Christian in the sight of the Lord. It may come as a surprise to some of you, but Dr. Seuss really isn't a doctor. That's right. Dr. Seuss used doctor as a part of his name because his father always wanted him to become one. Since the beginning of his writings, he has claimed the title of doctor. However, in a documentary on his life, it was told how that he attended medical school for a short time and then quit. But he liked the title of doctor, and so he kept the title Dr. Seuss. Now, in this illustration, it's for the sole purpose of showing us that just by claiming that you are a Christian does not make you any more of a Christian than Dr. Seuss claiming to be a doctor makes him a doctor. The name Christian is only found three times in the entire Bible. One of them's Acts 11 and verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they assembled the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That is the first place that that word occurs. Then Acts 26 and verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul, "You are almost persuading me to become a Christian." And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner." Now, defined for us, the meaning is a person who believes in the doctrine of Christ and acknowledges his divinity, a person having the qualities expected of one who professes Christianity. Now, keep in mind that this is from Webster's Dictionary, okay? But this definition seems to correspond with what we find in Scripture as far as giving us a clear definition of what a Christian is. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Why? Why do we keep his commandments? Because we love him. And what relationship do we have with him? We are followers of Christ. Also in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 6, "This is love, not that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." Notice again, walking in his commandments, maintaining a relationship with Christ. 2 John chapter 1 verse 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Now, keep in mind here, we're talking about the relationship that we maintain with Christ. And thus, we are followers of Christ. Now, having established this fact, the question that still needs to be answered is this: who is a Christian? That's really the question. Who is a Christian? How may you and I know whether or not we are Christians indeed? Well, fortunately, we have reliable information as to the fundamental characteristics of Christians. The inspired Word of God has thoroughly furnished us with the answers to every question that a man might have concerning this subject. We are thus able to compare our lives to the characteristics that are given to us in Scriptures and thus ascertain whether or not we are Christians. Also in the Scriptures, we can find out the true meaning of becoming a Christian as well as a good reason for being a faithful child of God. Such scriptures can be found in 1 Peter 4 and verses 14 through 16. In 1 Peter 4, 14 through 16, Peter says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you." for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. As in depth of study, of these verses will reveal to us the divine and inspired characteristics of true Christians. Notice, a Christian is someone who suffers for Christ. Throughout all the ages, God's faithful have always paid the price for serving Him. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution." Notice that. Will suffer persecution. Faithfulness to God has always brought about a struggle between saints and sinners. Thus, we see the inevitability of this. The life of a Christian is a rebuke and a condemnation of the life of the one who is rebelling against God and living in sin. Notice that. Just by being a Christian, you are rebuking and condemning those who live sinful lives. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, the text says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of God concerning things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and the world became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Notice, just by preparing that ark, it says he condemned the world. In John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, "This is the condemnation, that the light came into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Notice also that a Christian should be unafraid to expose or reprove and able to teach against the unfruitful works of the world. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul wrote to the brethren there and said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Not enough just to stand back and say, "I'm not going to have anything to do with that." That's not enough. You must expose the unfruitful works of darkness. In times gone by and in times to come, Christians are going to suffer physically for the cause of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 28, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequently, and deaths often. From Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I've spent in the deep. In journeys often, perils of water, perils of robber, perils for my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." You think you've got it bad? You ought to just read that now and then. You haven't had nothing compared to that. But in today's time, more often than not, Christians suffer a different kind of abuse, and that is verbal abuse. Peter, in discussing the change in some lives, remarks on how former friends will treat you. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Well, this is just a sample of what happens to Christians. They become castigated by their fellows. With this in mind, one cannot help but wonder about the life and experiences of the noted man of literature who said, "Sticks and stones shall break my bones, but words shall never hurt me." Did this man ever feel the cutting sword of unjust criticism? Yeah. Was his heart ever pierced with a sharp spear of ridicule? Yeah. We all can see it in the expression. However, look at the example of one who did feel these things. Jesus felt the effects of verbal abuse and ridicule while on this earth. Did you ever think about that? He was accused of being a deceiver and breaking the Sabbath law, of violating the traditions of the elders, and of being a blasphemer. He was condemned as a winebibber. He was assailed as casting out demons by the prince of demons. He was ridiculed at his trial and on the cross by the ones who spat upon him and beat him. Yet through all this verbal abuse, Christ still felt it in his heart to weep. As he drew near the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it. Why? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you under my wings like a chick gathers, or like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. He cried about that. And he still found it in his heart to forgive. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Those words on the cross are indicative of the attitude that Jesus had. Yet when compared to us, when we are rebuked or verbally abused, how do we react in contrast to Christ? Do we turn the other cheek? Or do we retaliate with greater violence and verbal abuse? Think about that. Jesus set an example for us. Do we follow it? So, the first questions regarding a Christian is one who will pay the price to follow Christ, be it physical or verbal abuse from others. That's who a Christian is. Jesus put it this way: whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Christ says we need to bear our crosses in order to be a follower of his. And what's a follower of Christ? A Christian. A Christian. Any sacrifice, hardship, or abuse that I suffer for Christ's sake is indeed the cross that I must bear. But a Christian is also one who has a high standard of morality. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 15. We have it dealing with the standards of morality that Christians should display. The wake of all televangelism and has left many doubting as to who is truly a man of God. Every time we turn around, there another televangelist is falling by the wayside. But the man of God is found in 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. And not in 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 5. Well, what's that one over there in Timothy? Paul talks about men being lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, disobedient to blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Our morality is something that should be seen by others, that God might be seen in us, and that He might be praised and given the glory for our actions. Too many times we hear the statement from people, "Well, I'm just as good as any one of your members over there at that church." Well, if that's true, we need to be looking at ourselves. We should live lives that brightly beam our Father's mercy, brightly beam the glory that comes from Him. Christians are to be people of high standards of morality, but Christians are also to be a gentle folk and kind people, not violent. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, notice that the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to preach, or able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We all have been around people who have a violent nature, or who are just plain evil in their deeds. But a true Christian is not that type of person. That's not the type of person they are. We are people who love to be around, the people that love to be around. They want to be with us because we are good people, not trying to do them harm or evil in any way, but being kind and being gentle in everything that we say and do. Christians need to remember that one does not physically have to murder someone to be guilty of murder. We know that. All one needs to do is gossip about somebody and they have assassinated their character. We know that. We don't do it. It is said of gossip that gossip is worse than the assassin's bullet, because it murders the character of many good people. Christians know this, and they avoid it. Then Peter says in our text, "Let none of you suffer as a thief." This is to say that a Christian is an honest person. Look in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you've heard it said of those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say unto you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." This world doesn't have to worry about a Christian telling a lie. or a Christian breaking in and stealing from somebody else. He doesn't have to worry about that. Why? Because he understands that honesty is important to his character. We as Christians live by a different standard than what the world lives by. Going back to Matthew chapter 5 again, Jesus said, "You've heard that it said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you, let him take away your tunic. Let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Go down Matthew 22 now. I got that one on there for you. 22:37. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Christians do not have to worry over other Christians trying to seduce their spouse or somehow take their goods from them. They respect each other and do good to each other. Christians live by the rule found in Romans 13:9, that you shall not steal. You shall not steal. You cannot be a thief and be acceptable unto God. And we know that as a Christian. But furthermore, I might say that Christians are no evildoers. They are no evildoers. They have a degree of faith that prompts them for good. And in fact, gives good in response to evil. We'll find that over in Romans chapter 12 and 20. It says, "If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I can see that this is part of what he had in mind in verse 18 when he said, "Live peaceably with all men." We need to seek to live peacefully. Christians are not those who succumb to wrath because they know God will repay. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. The Christian always is the one who does good in order that Christ can be seen in him. But Christians' morality also stops them from being busybodies. That was included in our text of 1 Peter chapter 4. Busybodies both lend themselves to gossip and character assassination. With the modern technology, one does not have to wait long to destroy another person's character. Just a few clicks on the keyboard and a send, and it's done. And it's done all the time. These high standards of morality that the Lord gives us from His Word are found in His Word, and Christians stand firm in His Word without wavering. But then again, the Christian is one who places his soul in the hands of the Creator. Look at verse 19. In light of verse 18, notice that Christians are going to be saved with difficulty. In other words, the judgment begins at the house of God. Well, we have to understand that we're going to be saved after careful scrutiny ourselves. Now, with that in mind, we look at Matthew chapter 22 and verse 11, and we see an example here of someone who wasn't prepared when the time came. Well, what was the problem? The problem was that there was a gathering of guests, and the guests did not all have wedding garments. Now, someone might say, hey, that poor fellow couldn't afford one. Well, that's not the case. The wedding garments were provided for the guests. Now, the king came to the fellow and he said, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Well, that's the condition we find ourselves in before God when we aren't prepared. He has given us everything we need to be prepared. And there's no excuse. There is no excuse. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. It's no wonder that Peter concludes his characteristics of a Christian with one who entrusts his soul to the Lord. Look at the text here now. Therefore, that is in light of the severity of the judgment, let those who suffer. Who? Who's going to suffer? All of God's people. Commit their souls to Him. That is literally to deliver as a deposit. Think about that. Deliver as a deposit. The Christian is to deposit his soul, the most precious possession that he has in his hands, in the hands of his best friend, who is the Creator, the one we read about in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And the Father of His Spirit, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. But the question is, and it's a very important one, how does the Christian commit his soul? Well, first of all, through constant obedience to God's will. Why does a Christian commit his soul to God? Let's look at that. Why does he commit his soul? Well, there's an answer to that, because we can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 12 and find out that God will keep whatever is committed to Him. For this reason, Paul said, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am amazed, or not ashamed, for I know Him who have believed and am persuaded He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. Paul had that confidence, and so must we. And also, we know that He will aid those who rely and lean upon Him. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 20 with me. Paul says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, having studied together the divine characteristics of a Christian, the question is, how do you measure up? How do you measure up? Are you one who suffers for Christ? Are you one who maintains a high moral standard? Are you one who has realized the difficulty of salvation and the need for placing your soul in God's hands? Those are all probing questions for every one of us. Or are you a Christian just like Dr. Seuss is a doctor in name alone? Let's think about that. Let's take whatever action is necessary to bring ourselves into the proper relationship with God our Father.